happening. And the wickedness of man was so great when the flood did come that he drowned those civilizations out, and now they're under 25,000 feet of water. And now we have the oceans, which we didn't have back then. We also have men living 900 years of age, pulling their knowledge. Don't forget the interjection of the sons of God coming down, giving them intel into the secrets of the universe and all of the things that are going on. Now, there's a debate today and a question whether America ever really got to the moon or not. Some people say that we never got to the moon, that it was all a fabrication in a warehouse someplace and out wherever. I don't really care one way or the other what a person's position is on that. But I am telling you this. There seems to be, if we did get to the moon, there seems to be some kind of weird stuff up there on the backside of the moon. Now, I don't have a clue what it is. All you get is bits and pieces of it. But let me just tell you this. I told you about a book in our bookstore that you ought to read called Did Genesis Man Conquer Space? It's very likely, I'm not dogmatic about this, but it's very likely that in Genesis chapter 5 and 6, man got to the moon. The technology of the people in Genesis chapter 6, the devil wants you to believe that they're Neanderthal men, you know, cavemen, people that are very primitive. You're out of your mind. Not only did they have the pooled resources of the greatest minds of the time living for 800, 900 years, not only did they have the influx of the sons of God coming down with the secrets of the universe, the technology they had when God come down like the Tower of Babel, he says that man altogether is wickedness, and now whatever he imagines to do, he will do. Now, if we ever got to the moon, and I don't really care what your personal opinion is on it one way or the other. But if we did get to the moon, here's your problem. You know what your problem is? Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Nothing new under the sun. So you see? Now, I don't have any answers to it. Don't ask me any farther. I don't know. But I am saying this to your question. The technology of Genesis 5 and 6 is unsurpassed. We today, with all that we know and all that we do, got even close to what they had back there. Obviously, the Tower of Babel, we talked about it briefly, is another great thing that is obviously more than just a tower. And there's all kinds of theories on that. Most of them are probably correct. But you don't know for sure because there's nothing given other than the fact that whatever that tower was, whatever their imagination was, and we know what their imagination was, it was to get back to the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. It says they could have done it. God stopped it in Genesis chapter 5 and 6 with a flood. God stopped it in Genesis chapter 11 with the changing of the languages. The technology was unsurpassed back then. Unsurpassed. Everybody had to read the book, The Genesis Man Conquer Space. I don't agree with everything in it, but boy, it will get you thinking. And it's one of the greatest books I ever read that opened my mind and eyes to things that I never thought about before. But it's an incredible time. And most of the people today in the world think that the times of Noah were primitive times. And you see a little bit of it in the people who, when they get into these caves, did you ever see the writings on the wall in the caves? They got somebody riding some kind of rocket someplace. I mean, I know, chariots of the gods, I get it, all that goofy stuff, but the element of truth is still there.
And the guy said to me one time, and he's supposed to be a really bright guy, he says, well, he says, those were cavemen living back there. And I said, really? Now, I don't mean to be crude, I don't mean to be rude, and I don't mean to be crass, but let me ask you a question. Today, where do men write things on specific walls? The restroom. I mean, come on. I don't think they're living in those caves. I think they're using those caves, and just like men do today, right on the restroom walls, you know, and draw pictures. That's what they're doing. Nothing new under the sun. So I don't know how far advanced they got, but I do wonder if there is something unseen that they don't want to talk about on the other side of the moon. Where did that come from? No, it didn't come from it. I know. They think that it didn't come from aliens. It had to come out of Genesis chapter 5 and 6. I thought for a long time if we ever did get to the moon, we'd find a lot of beer cans and chewing gum wrappers up there that somebody else had been there. Because Ecclesiastes said there's nothing new under the sun. And if we did get to the moon, then somebody else did. So take that for what it's worth. Now, the last question. How do we know that Cain and Abel are twins? Now, one of the smart things, if you're a Bible teacher, is one of the rules that you follow is you always don't teach all the Bible you know. You always want to be careful of people out there that, you know, and and there's a lot of guys that want to flaunt what they know about the Bible and they want to impress people. I'm very careful what I teach you about the Bible. I will stage it in as I think that you're ready to handle it. But I am very careful. I got nothing to flaunt about the Bible. You could put what I know about the Bible in the left eye of a blind mosquito. I'm far from knowing anything, any real major stuff in the Bible. I'm just scraping the surface for 55 some years. But I have been taught some things that through the years that have helped me by men just like people that are helping you. And I'm going to take you to the dark side of the Bible tonight. I think most of you are probably ready for it. I can't speak for the people online, but you know what? Do the best you can to hang on. I'm going to give you something in the Bible tonight that is 100% totally unknown today and never preached on, never taught, because nobody knows it. 50 years ago, 55 years ago, when the old guys that were the last of the Philadelphian church, they're all dead now. They all were in the 1920s and the 30s, they got saved. Some of them were gangsters, some of them were bootleggers, some of them were whatever, but they got saved and they got tied in to the last fragments of the Philadelphian church age. And I got to hobnob with some of those guys, and those were the guys who basically took a bunch of us under their wing and taught us the Bible. And what I'm about to give you tonight, 50 plus years ago, with these guys, was Bible 101. This was nothing new back then. It's only new now because we have been 50 plus years without the Bible. And I'm sorry for most of you out there, but most of you are in a generation that for two or three generations, there's been no Bible truth. You get it here, but you didn't get it anywhere before you got here. And it's a revelation to you. And I'm careful how I stage it to you because my goal is to teach you the whole counsel of God. But you know what? I'm not going to make you choke on something out of the Bible just because I feel like... So I've never taught this in the past. Most of you older Christians, you
been with me when we laid this out. And the question is, how do we know that Cain and Abel are twins? Now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, you'll find, and this is the key to having a King James 1611 authorized version as the infallible, perfect, directive will of God, word of God in your life. You never can deviate from that King James Bible, because if you do, then you're gone. If you look at verse 1, it talks about that there are two births, but there's only one conception. That's your first clue. There's two kids born, but there's only one conception. If they were separate, the Bible would tell you different conceptions produce two different kids if it's dealing with their birth. Now, I want to show you something else. And this is where the lights start coming down and the music starts coming up and it gets real spooky. Look what Eve says. Now, I taught you this in counseling. Eve has Cain. And what does she say? I have gotten a man from the Lord. Really? Then the next thing I notice, that she again bears her brother Abel, and she didn't say anything. Now that might not strike you out of the box as something weird, but when you're dealing with people for as long as I have who live in sin and do things that are sinful, I find when they want to hide their sin, they always bring God into it. I don't know how many times somebody got into sin, got into this and did that, and when you talk to them, it was God led me. Or I believe it's God's will. In dealing with people, I listen to everything people tell me. And when somebody says, God really did this in my life, and then it shows up later that he actually didn't, I'll note that. And it struck me like a bolt of lightning when this woman says, I've gotten a man from the Lord, who turns out not to be the man from the Lord. And then when she has the man who is of the Lord, she doesn't say anything. Now, that might not bother you. That bothers me. I know human nature. Now, what I'm going to do is lay something out for you tonight, and it's not Bob's theory. It's not a conspiracy. It's not, well, Bob, this is what Bob says. I'm just going to lay out the Bible and let the Bible roll this out to your feet. And then you can pick it up or leave it. I'm giving you what was given to me some years ago. When they sent me out of the Canton Baptist Temple 55 years ago, these old guys, along with Mel Sabaka, sat me down and asked me 11 questions of the Bible. I was allowed to use my Bible, but I had to answer these 11 questions. And as far as I am concerned, I have those 11 questions in my Bible in the front. Never forget them. Now, I've never asked any of you these 11 questions. I'd never do that to you. Took me 3 times to get through it. But they were not going to send me out till I answered these 11 questions. And I am telling you this, any man or woman who can sit down with an open Bible and answer these 11 questions that these old boys gave to me, I'm going to tell you, they know their Bible. These 11 questions, if you can sit down and answer them, and they're not one-liners. Some of them would take 20, 30, 40 minutes to answer, but you get to use your Bible. But when you're done with these 11 questions, you know your Bible. There's no question about it. you don't just know some things about the Bible, like I always say most people do today. You know, hey, there is knowing your Bible, and then there is knowing your Bible. My goal, now that our church is where we're at, and where you are, you're at, and obviously you leaders are on top of this, is not just to let you to know your Bible, but to get you to know your Bible. And what we're going to talk about tonight was one of the 11 questions. Now again, I'm just going to give you the Bible, use the Bible. This is not Barb's private teaching or his own thinking. I don't really care one way or the other. This is what the old boys gave me that is undeniable if you just stick with your Bible. And it's totally, completely foreign from anything you're going to hear today. 55 years ago, Bible 101. This shows you how far we have come from the Word of God. And I've said it many, many times. The closer we get to the second coming of Christ, the less people are going to know or care anything about the Bible. So, here's the other thing that bothered me about this. Eve says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. I mean, the moment I read that, it just didn't sit right. I mean, I got the man from the Lord, but she didn't say anything. And he was not the man from the Lord, but when the man from the Lord did come, she didn't say anything about it. That bothered me. So I just flipped my fingers all the way over to 1 John chapter 3. Look at it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. What does it say? Not of Cain, who was of that wicked one. Now, what do you do with that? Now, I know what most preachers would do with that who don't know anything about the Bible. You'd say, well, that just means that he was an unsaved man. He was of that wicked one. Really? There's nobody saved in the Old Testament. If that's what you're trying to tell me, that he was of that wicked one, then Noah was of that wicked one. Enoch was of that wicked one. They all were of that wicked one. If that's your point, that's not the point. He's not talking about in a spiritual sense here. He's talking about in a physical sense. Cain, who was of that wicked one. When I saw that, based on what Eve said, red flags went up all over the place. Now, what you have here is one of the great dark secrets that's found in the Word of God that has been lost for years. It's the fact that a woman can have a sexual relationship with two different men and then produce twins by both of them by two different fathers. In the medical world, this is called I'm probably not going to pronounce this right, it's just called a super fecund detonation. It's called by a bicarbonate uterus in the medical world. Now look at verse 13 back in chapter 3. Now here's your second clue. And all we're going to do is build a Bible answer to this question. But oh, what an answer. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. When God comes to her and says, what hast thou done? She said, the serpent beguiled me. That's your key word. Getting a biblical definition now. Who stole my Bible? Where did my Bible go? Where? You take my Bible. Thank you. All right, now, know what we're going to do now? We're going to stick with the Bible. This is not Bob's pet theory. I could give flip. Let me show you what the Bible says. The word beguiled is going to be the key word now. We got to get a Bible definition of that. So let's go to Numbers chapter 25.
All right. Here we go. Let's pick it up in verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom. See that? With the daughters of Molech. Now, when we get to the book of Numbers, which will be several months down the road, you're going to find that when you start to deal with a man called Balaam, the God in the Bible lays out three aspects to Balaam. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, he says there's the way of Balaam. In Jude 11, there's the heir of Balaam. And Revelation 2:14, you'll find the doctrine of Balaam. Three things that you have to begin to understand, and we'll get into them when we get into the book of Numbers. Now, in Numbers chapter 25, let me tell you what you have. You have the doctrine of Balaam. Let's see what the doctrine of Balaam is. And here we'll get the definition from the Bible, not from Bob, from the Bible of the word beguiled. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with all the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So this is the whole nation of Israel integrating with the women of Moab in sexual relationships. Stay with me. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. I don't know what happened to all the t-shirts that says God is love right here, but don't worry about it. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel, oh, watch this. Here it comes. Here comes the definition of the word beguile in the Old Testament. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went in after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. They're in the act of physical sex right there. And he runs them both through with a javelin. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say I, behold, give him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. How did he do that? He killed two people, an Israelite and a Moabite, in the act of a sexual relationship that was a literal fornication against the God of the Israel. All right, here we come. Verse 15. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cobai, the daughter of Zur. He was head over the people and a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. Now here it comes. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you. You see that?
But God, you have in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Kobi. Then the beguiling defined for you in the Old Testament in a physical sense is a sexual relation between two people. Undeniable. It's not Bob's theory. I am giving you, rolling out to you, one of the greatest places in the Bible that's unknown today. When I'm done with this, there'll be people that say, well, I just can't believe that. Well, that's because you're stupid. And you reject the clear teachings of the Word of God. And I ain't done yet. I ain't done yet. Okay. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor. We know where that is. That was up there in the first part of the chapter. And now we have a woman connected with Peor, and we know what she was doing. The daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. So, now we have an Old Testament definition for when you find the word beguiled in the Old Testament, what it means. Now, based on that, anybody give me another explanation when Eve said, the devil beguiled me? There is none, unless you want to make something up, but we're sticking with the Bible. Now, stay with me here. So in the Old Testament, the word beguiled will be a physical thing, sexual relationship between a man and a woman. Now, look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's put our chain of evidence together here. I want you to see everything in here. Oh, boy, this is... And I know, hey, when the old boys taught this to me, I just looked at it and said, whoa. Genesis 3:15. Now watch this. This is the first prophecy in your Bible on the second coming of Christ. God speaking, and I will put enmity between thee, talking to the devil, and I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman. Watch it now, watch it now, watch it now, and between thy seed and her seed. Then the devil's got a seed, and is connected with Eve and her seed. And then the great prophecy on the second coming will be, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the first coming and the second coming stuck together in an Old Testament prophecy. The bruising of the head will be the second coming. The bruising of the heel will be the crucifixion. But what I want you to see, my dear friend, the devil has a seed that's up against her seed. I wonder what and who that seed could be. Now, she produces Cain. Says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. 1 John tells us that he wasn't of the Lord. He was of that wicked one in a physical sense. She says, the serpent beguiled me. We've defined beguiled in Numbers chapter 25. So now we find with Cain, the first type of Antichrist in the Bible. A little bit later on, Cain gets a mark like the Antichrist. Now, I've showed you how the word beguiled is used in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is based on the physical kingdom of heaven. Everything in the Old Testament is physical. physical city, physical kingdom, physical king, physical priesthood, and a physical beguiled. When you come to the New Testament, now you're in the kingdom of God, and everything now is spiritual. Your city is New Jerusalem. It's spiritual. Your priesthood that you're part of if you're saved is a spiritual priesthood. And the word beguiled in the New Testament, it's not used in a physical sense. It's used in a spiritual sense. But oh, my dear friend, let's look how it's used. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the Bible, man. This has nothing to do with me. I got this 50 plus years ago, man. Those old boys had it down. Like I said, back then, this was Bible 101. I heard Mel Sobach and Dr. Ruckman talking about it at camp after everything was over late at night, talking about all the ramifications of it. Are you kidding me? I heard old Phil Ward talk about it. He was a gangster, shot up with machine gun bullets in the 20s. He was a bootlegger, got saved. He knew about it. Tommy Thomas, another one of the old boys, Brown Street Mission. He talked about it. I'll tell you something else. In the Catholic Church through the Dark Ages, the art, the pictures that were painted, all depicted, in one way or the other, Eve having sex with the devil. The Waldensians, the greatest Bible-believing group in the Dark Ages, or out of the Dark Ages, the First Baptist Church in America, in Rhode Island, was written by a man named John Clark. He was a Baptist, but he was out of Waldensian stock. You know why the Catholic Church persecuted the Waldensians? On many reasons, but one of the reasons was they taught too what I'm teaching you tonight. They believed it. They knew it. See, I am sorry. I really am. And I do everything in my power with all the time that I have left in my life to try to bring you out of the darkness into the light, to give you the greatest book the world has ever seen. But it's been taken from you. It's been taken from you. And the things that 55 years ago were Bible 101, lost today. Next week, if the Lord doesn't come, I got a question in. I'm going to show you who Melchizedek was. That question came in. And we'll have some fun with that one. Now, I don't know if you're having fun with this one, but I'm having a ball. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, let's look at it in the New Testament. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth is the most corrupt church in the New Testament. Got all kinds of problems. He says this, I would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, I want you to see here, Paul saying to the church, he says, I'm jealous over you because I have espoused you, the church, to one husband. That's Christ. Look at it. That I may present you as a, you tell me the next two words. What is it? Oh, please. Are you all gone to sleep? What's the next two words? A chaste virgin. So he's saying to the church at Corinth in a spiritual sense, I've espoused you to one husband, the church, to Christ, that I may present you, the church, to Christ as a chaste virgin. Is that what it says? Can I have an amen from anybody? Is that what it says? No. Is that what it says? Hey, look, I can still go to McDonald's and still open if you don't want to do this and get me a double cheeseburger. Amen?
Now look at what he says. But I fear. Oh, what's your fear, Paul? Lest by any means that as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So what you're telling me there, that Eve wasn't a virgin when Adam got her. Why would you use that? And why would you use the word beguiled here that she used back there when your fear is to present the church to one husband, Christ, but you're afraid that just like Eve, you wouldn't be a virgin. Now, what do you do with that? I mean, I don't care. You do whatever you want to do with it. This is why your Bible that you're holding in your lap right now, if it is a King James 1611 authorized version, is the greatest single book the world has ever seen. And you know why nobody knows what I'm giving you tonight? Whether you believe it or not, I could care less. Because the devil took the Bible from them. Hang with me. I'm not done yet. But our fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, the beguiling was physical sex. In the New Testament, the beguiling to the church is spiritual fornication, that the devil takes the book that God gave you in its simplest form and now makes it complicated. Now, there's your two definitions of the word beguiled from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And why in the world would Paul use the church as the chaste virgin and then say, but I'm afraid that Eve wasn't, and just as the devil beguiled her, now we know that's physical sex, that you'll be beguiled spiritually from the simplicity that's in Christ. And that's exactly what he's done today. Exactly what he's done today. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. And what do we know about the book of Colossians? Book of Colossians is a picture of the Laodicean church period, is it not? Sure it is. And what does he say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18? He says, let no man beguile you of your reward. So in the New Testament, it's spiritual fornication. This is the doctrine of Balaam. And this is why the doctrine of Balaam is brought up in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, where it's talking about the Roman Catholic Church, who has the doctrine of Balaam that is teaching God's people to eat things sacrificed to idol. There's your Mass, there's your Eucharist. That's the doctrine of Balaam. Spiritual fornication. Now, let me make it even clearer for you. Paul said, but I fear. I've espoused you to one husband, the church, as a chaste virgin. But I fear that as the devil beguiled Eve, so your mind shall be corrupted. So here's what you got. Let's go back to Genesis in our thinking a moment. Don't turn to it. Just listen to me. Adam and Eve. Adam's a type of Christ. We now know that Eve's a type of the church. So when the devil showed up to Eve when Adam wasn't around. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of what we got right now, the church age. Christ is not here. He's up in heaven. And we are the bride who the devil now wants to beguile spiritually. And how did he do that with Eve? What was the first words out of his mouth? And the first time the devil shows up, and the first thing he says, yeah, yea hath God said, and then he changed what God said. You see how the connection is? Now, everything come back to the Bible. I don't have time to get into this tonight, but we'll get into it when we get into the book of Judges. What was
that tree that she took of? Well, you go over to the book of Judges, you'll find that there's seven trees in the Garden of Eden. Oh yeah, Bible tells you all that. He lists those trees. Four of those trees are found in the garden with the first Adam. And those same four trees are found in the same garden at the first coming of Christ with the second Adam. And they're defined for you. You know what the tree was that she took of? It's the only forbidden fruit found anywhere in the Bible. It's a vine tree. It was a vine tree. So the devil showed up. Hey, come on. All goes back to the Bible. Devil shows up. Says, well, how you doing, Miss Eve? And she says, oh, I'm doing just fine. Is your husband here? Oh, no, I don't know where he's at. He's out someplace. Okay. Have you read your Bible today? Oh, yes, I read my Bible today. Well, I want to talk to you about this tree. That if you take this tree, you'll know everything there is to know. She says, oh, we can't do that. God said that if you eat of that tree, and the day you eat it thereof, thou shalt surely die. Devil went, ha, 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 ha. Yeah, you know, that's that old archaic Bible that God put out down there. But let me tell you something. Yea, hath God said, but let me really tell you what God said. And then he changed it. So, I'll spare the gory details. Takes her out to that tree. There's grapes all over that tree. She pops off one of those things and says, it's nice to look at. He says, go ahead and take a bite, honey. Go ahead. So she put that in there, and it's all around, and all of a sudden, Snow White isn't Snow White anymore. And now she looks in the mirror, and there's this red stain all over her lips. And this is why women have been putting red stuff on their lips for the next 6,000 years and don't even know it. Well, nothing wrong with that. I'm just showing you. It all goes back to the Bible. I'll tell you something else. When he wanted to beguile her, he took her to the vine tree, which from wine, booze. Nothing changes. When you go to happy hour and a guy wants to beguile you, the first thing he wants to try to do is buy you a drink. Oh, man. Woo! His plan, the devil's plan, was to stop the seed which Christ was going to bring, was going to come forth from, excuse me. So, we now know he beguiled her, he implanted his seed in Eve to bring about Cain. Adam at some point gets her, but she's not a virgin anymore. And from that union comes Abel. And now there are brothers, they're twins, by two different fathers. One, Eve said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. No. First John says he was of that wicked one. When the real one comes out, not a word. When God confronts her, he says, what did you do? He says, the devil beguiled me. Now we know what that means. See, this isn't Bob's crazy theory. This is rolling the Bible out for anybody that's got an IQ above subplant life. So the devil shows up. Yea, hath God said. Then he changes it. He has Cain. Cain now is his boy. The devil's plan, here's Cain, here's Abel. He sees Abel as
the seed that Christ is going to come from. So what does he do? He has his boy kill God's boy. And now he thinks he stopped the plan. You see, it's that old thing I tell you over and 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 over again. When God moves, then the devil's going to move. I can just see it. Oh, the picture's so clear to me. He thought if I get my boy to kill God's boy, I'll stop the plan of God. Oh, you are so wrong. Follow me now. Here's what you got. You see, now that we know what happened, Cain was not Adam's firstborn. Abel was. Cain is listed as the firstborn. Abel is listed as the secondborn. So if you just look at it, you see Cain is the firstborn of Adam and Abel is the secondborn. But now we know that's not true. Because Cain did not come from Adam. He's of that wicked one. That makes Abel the firstborn. Oh. May I read between the lines just for a moment? May I tittle your imagination with a specter that must have been all through heaven, knowing what we know about the Bible, God, and the devil? Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2 says it was the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And the Bible says Satan came also. And you know what he did when he came there in that particular case? He accuses Job. And the Lord says, if thou considered my servant Job, the devil says, yeah, he ain't much. And you know how that goes. It's hit rewind. Go back 2,000 years. Right after Genesis chapter 4. Devil's standing there with a smirk on his face. Eve now is no longer Snow White. What she had in her bloodstream is now turned to blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and now she's a sinner. And then Satan is standing there with a smirk on his face as he sees Adam coming over the hill to come home. And what does the devil do? Up to the third heaven. Oh, yeah. Just stick with me. I'm better than the rookies. Just stick with me. I'm better than YouTube. I'm better than Prime Video. Before the throne. The Lord says, well, Satan, haven't seen you for a while. What have you been doing? Standard line is, oh, I've been down in the earth, walking to and fro in it. And he says, yeah, I hear you've been busy. And he says, yeah, I have. Ha, 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 ha. God says, what's so funny? He says, well, I just ruined your whole plan. God says, is that real? Truly. Yes. I ruined your whole plan. You're done. Ain't going nowhere. And the Lord says, what do you mean? And he says, well, you put Adam and Eve down in there. Now they're going to be out of the garden. And I know the promised seed is coming. So I got down there first. Got my boy born first. Beguiled her. Mm-hmm. Your boy was born next. Mm-hmm. Then I had my boy kill your boy. And the seed isn't coming. The Lord kind of sits back in his throne and says, is that so? Huh. You've been so busy, you haven't been in your Bible lately, have you? Devil says, well, what do you mean? He said, let me get this straight. You're not from Adam. We both know that. Abel was. To the outside idiot who just looks at the story, you're the firstborn, Abel's the secondborn. But the truth be known, you're not Adam's, so Abel was the firstborn. And then, yes, I just saw it on the big screen over here. Your boy picked up a rock and killed Abel. And now you're sitting here gloating like you just stopped my plan. The devil says, I did, didn't I? He says, no, you didn't. You missed something. You must have missed Sunday school last Sunday at Old Paths Baptist Church. You think you stopped my plan by killing the firstborn. Don't you understand that it's never the first birth? It's always the second birth that brings the blessing through. You must be born again. Oh, you will not beat that Bible. Oh, I'm telling you. Now, let me show you something else. I told you when we started our book club and we started Genesis, Genesis will be the book of the beginnings. Every pattern throughout the rest of the Bible will be found in Genesis. When I say that Genesis is the book of the beginnings, that is an understatement. Every pattern of human nature, like Eve saying, I've gotten a man from the Lord, when she didn't, what was she trying to hide? Like you say to somebody, brother, I swear to God I didn't do that. And you did. See? Patterns. Patterns of Abraham, patterns of Jacob. They're all there. Now, Cain. Cain will be our first type of Antichrist in the Bible. Do you know who the last type of Antichrist is in your Bible? It's Judas. Judas is called the son of perdition in John chapter 17, verse 12. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. They're the only two persons in the Bible called the son of perdition. And now, 1 John 3 said that Cain was of that wicked one. Remember? John 6, 70 said, Jesus himself, when he was talking about Judas, he says, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He didn't say one of you is acting like the devil. He didn't say one of you is full of the devil. He didn't say one of you is hanging out with the devil. He said, one of you is a devil. And now, Genesis chapter 3 and 4, where you have the first Antichrist, now sets the pattern for the second Antichrist. Type of Antichrist, Judas. And Judas, by the way, is the Antichrist. Look over to Psalms. Another one of these hidden verses. My. Look over here at Psalms. Let's go to Psalms 109. All right. We know now that Cain was fathered by Satan, of that wicked one. No question about that. Beguiling. That sets the pattern in Genesis as the first Antichrist, type of the Antichrist, to Judas, who is the last type of the Antichrist, who is the Antichrist, who we're now been told in John 67 was not human. He is a devil, which is changed in all of the new Bibles. So have at it. Psalms 109. whole verse 5 down through verse 16, all dealing with Judas. Historically, the Antichrist doctrinally. Verse 5, Jesus speaking through the Holy Spirit of God. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hated for my love. That's exactly right. Set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. That's Judas. And you remember that when Judas was about to betray Christ, the Bible tells you that Satan entered into him. And in the tribulation, when the Antichrist, who comes for the first 3.5 years, when he's ready to tackle the nation of Israel and destroy them, yes, Satan again enters into him. You can't beat the Bible. Verse 7, talking about Judas and the Antichrist. Here it comes. Here it comes. Get your China marker out. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. This is where Judas repents to himself. Remember? After he went out and hung himself, before he hung himself, he went out and wept bitterly, repented unto himself. He wasn't repenting because he was sorry. He was repenting because it didn't work out. So his prayer becomes sin. When he is be judged, let him be condemned, and his prayer becomes sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's Acts chapter 1, where his days are few, and then Matthias takes his place. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also at a desolate place. Now, if I can just make a spiritual application here, if you're an unsaved person and you claim to be religious, you're of your father the devil spiritually and lust of your fathers will you do? You know what you do? You know what you do? You seek your bread at a desolate places. I get mine out of the bread of life, of King James 16:11. You get your out of the desolate ASV, RSV, NIV, all the pieces of trash that the devil put out, tried to give to Eve. But that's just... Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his prosperity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Is there anybody on planet Earth? You know, there's two names that nobody ever names their kids. One of them, Jezebel, and the other one, Judas. Do you know why that is? That verse right there. Here it comes. Verse 14. Oh, I got it marked in red, yellow, blue, rainbow colors, and I'm not gay. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. There it is. You see, the pattern is set in Genesis. Both are fathered by Satan. The first one, Cain, was fathered by Satan to stop the first Adam. Here it comes. The second one, through the sin of his mother, Judas, was fathered by Satan to stop the second Adam. Now, this is the beauty of having a Bible that is absolute and perfect. I gave you nothing that is of my own. I gave you no conspiracy theory. I gave you no theory. I just took you to the Word of God to find the words that the Bible rolled the truth out and laid it right at your feet. Genesis is the book of the beginnings. I'll tell you another one. I'll just throw this in for extra. I've got about 2 minutes left. When we started to go through Genesis, we talked about the gap. Remember? The gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Completely rejected today by scholarship, as which I gave you tonight. You wouldn't find
5 pastors in this city who could lay out and believe what I just gave you tonight. And yet it's right there in the Bible. But you couldn't find 5 pastors in this city to give you what I'm about to give you right now. Gap. Rejected. Totally rejected. You see, the greatest aspect of the Word of God is its consistency. So in Genesis, you see the book of the beginnings, and then the beginnings are consistent all the way through the Bible. Now, you have an unknown time element between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. We call it the gap. There's been years people called it, well, that's the gap theory. No, you idiot, it's a gap fact. You just don't know your Bible. Say, why would you say that? Because the Bible's consistent. Now, what I'm about to show you, you're so blind when it comes to the Bible, you couldn't figure it out. Not only if the Bible's consistent, Genesis, first type of Antichrist, New Testament, the last type of Antichrist, and the consistencies pull it together. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, you have an unknown time element we call the gap at the beginning of your Bible. Do you know you have an unknown time element at the end of your Bible? Of course you don't. You were so busy getting rid of the King James Bible and the truth that you forgot the consistency, that if there's an unknown time element at the beginning of the Bible, then there has to be one at the end of the Bible. And there is. There is. Found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. But you're too stupid. I'm not talking to you guys. You're too stupid to find it. There's an unknown time element between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. And when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, there's an unknown time element there where the Bible tells you that God, before eternity starts, he comes back, he has the millennium, and then from the end of the millennium to whenever eternity is going to start, he has a period called the ages of ages. And he says, I'm going to keep the covenant with Israel before eternity starts for 1,000 generations. Now, you know what that means? If you know your Bible at all, I'll just give it to you quickly. On the low side, that's 30,000 years before eternity starts. On the high side, it's 120,000 years before eternity starts, called the ages of ages, which is talked about in the book of Ephesians. But who was going to put it all together? Before eternity starts, at the end of the millennium, he says, Deuteronomy 7, for 1,000 generations, I'm going to keep that covenant before eternity starts. You can't be talking about eternity. There are no ages in eternity. That's your Bible. It's always consistent. What I gave you tonight about the answer about Cain and Abel is nothing more than the consistency of the scripture of just letting the Bible interpret itself. But I throw in, because you're going to get a lot about the, and you can go back and put that note in if you want to, about the fact that there's a gap, unknown time period in the front of the Bible. There's a gap in the unknown time period at the end of the Bible. Why? Because the Bible's consistent. And it's just these idiots out there that want to take that apart and say it's not true, there's no gap, no nothing, have no clue. You couldn't find 3 preachers in this city, probably, that could lay out the ages of ages and put it into the right context. Yet right there it is. I've often wondered, what do you do when you read through your Bible? Maybe that's the answer. Maybe you don't. But what would you do if you read through your Bible and come to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 and saw God going to do something for 1,000 generations? Wouldn't that pique your interest just a little bit? Or are you too busy correcting it with the Greek and the Hebrew to worry about it? Genesis is the book of the beginnings and the key to the rest of your Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament. As we move through these books, you're going to see that. And again, I want to commend the leaders of this church, the women and the men who are taking the younger Christians and taking your lifeline groups or whatever you're doing in your little groups with people and helping the younger ones put the Bible together. You got a great piece of your puzzle tonight in these 6 questions that this group asks. Get your outline. Let that help you. Use every available piece of information you can. Because if there's one book in the Bible that you're going to have to get down, and I will help you. We got 3 more weeks before we hit the next one. I'll help you put that book together. You've got to get it down. And then we'll go from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. We just pray, Father, your blessings tonight. Thank you for the Word of God, its truth, its power, and how it stands alone, and how that we can know and understand through the patterns laid out in the Word of God what is going on in the world today. We thank you for tonight, for the good questions, and I just thank you for the men and women that are helping these younger Christians put the Bible together. That's what it's all about. That's what it means. And I just pray, Father, that you just bless us and keep us close to you, protect us, keep us under the blood. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. Now, before you're dismissed, spend time getting to know our boys here tonight, but let me tell you what's going on this weekend. Tomorrow, I'm going to take them to the World War I Museum. If anybody wants to go to that, we're going to meet down there in the lobby at 10:45. You can get down there and get your ticket, wait till we all get there, and we'll go from there. Then tomorrow night, we have the fellowship time and a pizza dinner. Make sure you sign up for that if you're coming so we know how much pizza to get. Now, Saturday, we're going to take them on a tour through the Chiefs Stadium. Yeah, so if you want to be part of that, you have to go online to get your tickets. You've got to have a ticket to get there. They're going to ask you what one you want to go to. There's one at 11 and one at 11:15. You can get on either one of those, but make sure you get online to get your ticket. And, we got volleyball tomorrow night for them. And they're going to, if you saw how big they are and how tall they are, there'll be a fight over whose team they play on, I guarantee you. Sunday morning, they'll be here for church. Sunday night, Jamie's at 5:30 for an open house. You need to sign up for that. And also, keep our Easter eggs coming in and all of our stuff for the Easter. We need you to sign up to be workers to help with that. We got to get that going here. It's coming up pretty quick. Any questions about any of this, see Jamie over here. And thank you for being here tonight. You can ask me any questions. I'll send you to Jamie because I don't have any answers. So let's have my two guys come on up here. Come on up here, Eric and Jonathan. Come on up here. Come on. Come on. Come on. All the way from New York, Mike Veach's church. Look how tall they are. They will be murderers on the volleyball court tomorrow night. Guys, thank you for coming. We're glad you're here. Let's be dismissed to come up and shake their hand, give them a hug. And you can jump in there this weekend wherever you want to go. I told you how to get there. Looking forward to the World War I Museum. I've never been through the Chiefs Stadium. I got to be careful going through there because they always try to sign me up. All right, you're dismissed. Come up and hang on our guys here.